Our scripture reading for the sermon is from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning at verse 10 and reading through verse 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you take the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, and that they might be pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, back a number of years ago, back when I was a pastor in Maryland, I was in my study studying, and one afternoon I got a call from a telemarketer. And as soon as the telemarketer realized I was a pastor and this was a church, he hung up. But then just a few minutes later, he called right back. And he said, wait a minute, you're a pastor. I need your counsel. Can you help me? Why does life have to be so difficult? Why is it so difficult? You know, I try to be a Christian. I try to do what's right. But everything for me seems to be difficult. Why does it have to be so hard? You know, sometimes you have to be ready in season and out of season. You never know when a counseling opportunity is going to present itself. But how would you answer that question? Why does life have to be so difficult? Well, to answer that question, one thing you have to understand is that we're caught up in a great spiritual battle. And if you don't understand that this world is a battle, then you will naturally expect that Christ is there to serve you, and that the church is there solely to serve you, and that therefore everything is going to be easy. And if you expect things to be easy, I'll guarantee you this, you're going to be sorely disappointed. This passage of Scripture and this sermon is a call to prepare, because life is not easy. First, prepare for battle by finding a sufficient source of strength. You need sufficient strength. In verse 10, we're commanded to do something. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And how are we to do that? Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. And what does that then give us strength to do? It gives us strength to stand our ground, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We need sufficient strength because, brothers and sisters, the Christian life just is not easy. With all the great promises of the first chapter of Ephesians, while all these promises are true, while it's true that we've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and while it's true that we have God's incomparably great power to those who believe, and while it's true that we have the incomparable riches of God's grace, and while it's true that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has already prepared for us. And while it's true that we've been made members of God's very own household, and we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and while it's true that we are the means by which God is making his manifold wisdom known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, you know, there's all these great and precious promises in the book of Ephesians. And while all these blessings are true, yet it is also true what we read here in Ephesians 6, that we are engaged in a great spiritual battle against a very real enemy. And this enemy does not wish us well. And there are dangers, real dangers, with real consequences. And since we are engaged in a great spiritual battle, it's not time to kick off your shoes in your lazy chair and relax. It's not time to let down your guard. It's not time to expect the world to serve you and all of your desires. Since we're in a battle, we need to be strong. Now, granted, there are interludes between different skirmishes in this battle. There are times when life is quiet and peaceful, and we give thanks for that and rejoice. But don't let those interludes lull you into thinking that the struggle is over. Instead, see these interludes as times to prepare for the next clash that is sure to come. The church has often been compared to a ship. But the question is, what kind of ship? I remember the word picture that Max Lucado pictured in a Promise Keepers event that I went to many years ago. He said, the problem is that many Christians think the church is like a cruise ship, and like we are the passengers on the cruise ship. Now let me ask you, what would you expect if you're a passenger on a cruise ship? This is a real question, so you can respond to me. What would you expect if you paid your money and you're now a passenger on a cruise ship? It's just delightful. You're going to expect that you're going to have the vacation of your life. But what if the church is not a cruise ship, but it is a ship, a very different kind of ship? What if the church is more like a battleship? And you're not passengers on this battleship. Instead, you are crew members. If you were a cruise member on a crew member on a battleship, what would you expect?
Go to war.
You'd expect go to war. Or even if you want war, you would expect to be preparing for war. You'd expect to be working, standing watch. You would expect it to be difficult. Well, brothers and sisters, we have to realize that we're not passengers, we're crew members. And the kind of ship we're on is not a cruise ship, but a battleship. Through the Apostle Paul, God, our commanding officer, commands us to do something. Actually, the command has three parts. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God and then stand firm. Be strong, put on, stand firm. We're commanded to be strong, and it's not a strength you can develop in a gym. You can't develop this strength in a gym. I don't care if you go every day. It's a strength that you can only find in the Lord. Your effort isn't what's most important. What's most important is where you look to find that strength. God equips you with strength by giving you his own armor. And while we each have to make the effort to put it on and to stand our ground, the most important thing is that God equips you with everything that you need. So you're not only commanded, you're also provided for, and you are equipped. Let's look again at verses 10 and 11. If you have your Bible open, or I would say please open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. And I want you to say these verses 10 and 11 after me. So I will say it line by line, and please repeat after me. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might.
Put on the whole armor of God. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Sometimes it helps us to say it ourselves and not just hear somebody else say it. So that's what we have both recalled to do and promised in Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. God equips us with everything we need. He provides us Himself. He provides us His mighty power. And He provides us the full armor of God. Our part is merely to put on what He provides. But it's that putting on that is crucial. That's the only way that what He provides truly becomes ours. Now, if you have a child and you give that child a bicycle helmet when the child goes out to ride his bicycle, what's that bicycle helmet going to do if the child hits a stone and crashes into a tree? The helmet is going to be critical protection to keep from concussion or worse. But now, what if you give that child a helmet, and as soon as the child is out of your sight, the child puts the helmet aside and then goes down riding the street, hits that same stone, and crashes into a tree? What's going to happen? You're probably going to be making a trip to the emergency room. The child had the necessary armor, but what was the problem? What was the disconnect? Didn't use it. Didn't put it up. Didn't leave it on. Can you imagine a soldier serving in Syria or Afghanistan leaving his armor back in his tent? What good are a helmet and a bulletproof vest and a rifle unless you actually pick them up and use them? Why do we as Christians fail to put on what God provides? Is it because we don't take the battle seriously? That we think that there's not real consequences out there? Or maybe it's because we don't understand our adversary and we underestimate what we're up against. So the second crucial element in preparing for battle is prepare for battle by knowing your adversary. It's very clear that you need to know what you're up against. And we have one great adversary, the source of all evil, known as Satan or the devil. And in Ephesians, we learn that Satan leads a vast army of evil spiritual powers. Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We face a supernatural adversary. We face an adversary that is infinitely more powerful than we are in our own strength. And understand that our adversary is not just flesh and blood. Parents, I know sometimes we have difficulty with our children, even our adult children sometimes. But you need to understand that your children are never really your adversary. And children, I know sometimes you feel like you have problems with your parents at times. Even if you're grown children, you still question sometimes the wisdom of your parents. But understand that your parents aren't your adversary either. When we have those times when we're at tension with one another, there's a greater adversary behind that tension that's trying to blow us apart. Maybe that's why this section on spiritual warfare comes in Ephesians right after the section on how mutual submission works within the home, to show that even when we have trouble working that out, the tension that we feel is coming from a greater adversary. Even really evil people, like the kind of person that can go into a church prayer meeting and shoot the people there, even that kind of evil person is not the true adversary, because there's an even more sinister power behind that person that leads them to do that. And as chilling as the image is of ISIS beheading Christians, we need to understand that there's something even more chilling than ISIS that's behind all the disturbances we have in the world. Or as difficult as it is watching the pictures on TV of that riddle truck driving through people in Nice, France, understand there's something even more chilling than that that's behind that whole event. How else can we explain how people can be so blind unless there's an evil power blinding people's eyes? How else can we explain the rapid redefinition of marriage? And how else can we explain, as an old country song says, that we can put a man on the moon, but we still need a place like St. Jude's? Our adversary is not just flesh and blood. We face a supernatural enemy who wishes our destruction. And so the danger is very real. Our adversary is also crafty. One of the most crafty moves that he makes is to convince us that he doesn't even exist. Or he convinces us that if he does exist, he's just a cartoonish sort of figure with no real power. Or maybe he even makes us doubt the goodness of God, and he convinces us that he is the one who really has our best interest at heart. Wasn't that what was behind the first sin in the Bible, the great temptation of Adam and Eve? Wasn't the temptation to believe that Satan had their best interest in mind more so than God? The great reformer Martin Luther had a lively understanding of this great adversary. Luther's biographer, Roland Bainton, wrote this about Luther's struggles with depression. The content of his depression was always the same: the loss of faith that God was good. The content of his depression was always the same: the loss of faith that God is good, and that he is good to me. Once, after a particularly severe depression, Luther wrote, "For more than a week, I was close to the gates of death and hell." But Luther understood that behind his depression was a powerful and evil adversary. He wrote about that in the first verse of his hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," that we're going to be singing in just a few minutes. In that first verse of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," he says, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." So don't let your supernatural, evil, and crafty adversary convince you that he doesn't exist, or that he's just a cartoonist figure, or that after all, he really does have your best interest at heart. An old Puritan, William Gurnall, wrote an exhaustive 1,200-page study, the short title of which is "The Christian in Complete Armor." And in this study, Gurnall identified some times that we are especially vulnerable to the attacks of Satan and his evil forces. "We are particularly vulnerable," Gurnall writes, "when we are newly converted to our faith. We are particularly vulnerable when we are afflicted and going through troubles. We are particularly vulnerable, on the other hand, when we've achieved some notable success. We are particularly vulnerable when we're idle, when we're not engaged in a worthy task. We're particularly vulnerable when we're isolated from other believers. And we're particularly vulnerable when we're dying or going through physical weakness or suffering." A real danger in battle is not taking your adversary seriously enough. But brothers and sisters, there's also an opposite danger. The opposite danger is overestimating your adversary so that you retreat out of fear. Some people become preoccupied with evil spiritual forces. But that's not the intent of either this passage nor this sermon this morning. Because there's something else that we need to do to prepare, to keep us from overestimating the power of the devil. The third way that we prepare is we prepare for battle by trusting the equipment God provided. Trusting the equipment that he has provided. Consider the nature of the armor that God provides. Look at verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." It is an armor that's up to the task. It's up to the task because it's God's own armor. The Isaiah 59 passage shows that it's God who first wears this armor, and he sends a redeemer out of Zion. our Lord Jesus Christ, who fits us for this armor. And it's important to have armor that's fitted for the task. You remember the story of David and Goliath? And David went to face Goliath. Goliath was coming out every day and mocking the armies of Israel, saying, "Don't you have even one man that can come out and fight against me?" Well, when David volunteered to go fight, King Saul gave David his armor. David put it on and said, "I haven't tested this. This isn't the right armor. This doesn't fit." So what did he do? He took off that armor and he went to face Goliath with a shepherd's staff, with a sling, and 5 smooth stones. But brothers and sisters, that wasn't the real armor that David trusted in. I mean, that's what he used, but that's not where his trust was. Because when he actually went out to face Goliath, what did David say? He said, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." Where was David putting his trust? It's not that he was equipped with the sling and the stones, although he didn't know how to use that. His faith was that he was coming out with the God of the armies of Israel on his side. A few minutes later, David said that he would prevail because the battle is the Lord's. It was that invisible armor, the invisible armor that we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. That's the armor that fit and that David trusted in. Luther, even with all of his struggles with depression, understood the nature of the armor. Listen to these lines from A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. "The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth." It's God's word that Luther trusts. God assures us through Ephesians not only of the nature of the armor, but also the fullness of that armor. Look at verses 14 through 18. "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication." This armor equips you from the inner belt, which was the foundation of a soldier's armor in Paul's day, to the outer shield and sword. The armor equips us from the feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, to the top of the head, the helmet of salvation. The picture is of a warrior fully outfitted with all the vital organs covered and protected. And all of the pieces of this armor are things that we don't have on our own. They're things that we receive, that God gives us. They're not ours naturally. They're things with which God equips us. Truth. John Stott says both truth of doctrine and truth of heart. Truth of what we believe and truth of what we commit ourselves to. Righteousness. Both the imputed righteousness that we put on, which is Christ's own righteousness. It's not ours, but Christ's righteousness that we put on. But also our own growth in moral righteousness as we grow in sanctification. It's the gospel of peace. The gospel that God has, through Christ, made us right with himself. And therefore, God is on our side. Faith. As John Stott says, faith holds on to the promises of God, and faith holds on to the power of God. So faith is that within us which holds on to promises and to power that comes from God. And then salvation. Not just salvation in the present tense, but salvation in the past and salvation in the future, which gives us an unshakable hope. And then the Word of God. Dr. James Boyce tells the story of a Scottish preacher who taught an illiterate man how to read by teaching him to read easy sections of the Bible. Well, after teaching this man basic reading skills, the preacher had to go away for a time period. But he encouraged the man to continue to practice his reading and to practice it by reading more and more of the Bible. Well, after a period of time, when this preacher came back, he asked the man's wife how it was going. And sadly, the man's wife said he'd gotten out of the Bible and into the newspaper a long time ago. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm afraid it's even worse in our day. We've gotten out of the Bible and into the World Wide Web. And the web is a great tool, but it's also full of all kinds of evil and temptations and distractions. And if your time on the web is keeping you from the Bible, then understand the danger you are in. And then energizing all parts of this armor is prayer. That's what keeps us strong in God's presence. In Acts chapter 4, even when Peter and John were persecuted and commanded not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, what did they do? They prayed for boldness to continue to speak the word of God. You know, Paul asked for exactly the same thing here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Even when Paul is imprisoned and in chains, Paul asked prayer for boldness to declare the gospel as he should. About 20 years ago, Eileen and I had our first opportunity to go to London. And one thing that we really enjoyed there was going to the Tower of London. And at that time, I don't know if they still do, they had a display of the armor of King Henry VIII. And in that armor, you could see the difficulty that he faced in battle. And some of the difficulties he faced were inevitable, but some were as a result of his own indulgence. You could see it there in the armor, as the armor got bigger and bigger, as Henry VIII over-consumed calories and got bigger and bigger. So in that armor was the record of both the inevitable battles he faced, but also those difficulties that he caused for himself. Let the trouble you face be the trouble that comes not from indulging yourself, but from taking your adversary seriously. Let the trouble you face be only that trouble that's an inevitable part of living as Christians in this fallen world. I'll close with these words from the great hymn that we're about to sing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. And listen to this promise. His kingdom is forever. His kingdom is forever. His kingdom is forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you equip us for battle. Open our eyes to see that if we're expecting that this life is going to be easy, we've been misled. But Lord, lead us instead to the place that we can find our comfort and our strength. Lord, we thank you that you are our rock and our refuge, an ever-present help in times of trouble. And you have indeed, through the Lord Jesus Christ, promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. Your kingdom is forever. Amen.